In John 1:14, it says that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So we don't know which women were there, but I think it's safe to assume that probably some of the women that we've been looking at were there. Jesus changed these women's lives, and he brought healing to them in a variety of ways. We watched him heal the woman taken in adultery, the Syrophoenician woman, the woman with the 12-year infirmity, the woman at the well, just to name a few. But these women had the privilege of seeing him and talking to him and being touched by him in a way that completely changed their lives. And so that's why we find them here in the upper room, because they're still devoted to him. These accounts of their stories that we've been looking at weren't just one-time mountaintop experiences for these women. Their lives were changed from the moment they met Christ. And that's really one of the main differences between Christianity and every other belief system. I was thinking about Hindus, for example. They believe certain things, and they live a certain way based on that. And Islam involves believing certain things and then carrying out those beliefs. And Buddhists, the same thing. They believe certain things and then live a certain way. Well, Christianity is the same, but there's also a huge difference. Because when we believe in Christ, when he saves us, he completely transforms our lives, and he makes us new, and he gives us new life. And that happened to these women. And so they're here in the upper room because he changed their lives, and they were completely devoted to him from then on. And today, 2,000 years later, he's still changing lives. He's changed our lives. And not too long ago, someone asked me which of these women I felt like I could relate to the most. And There have been two or three that have stood out to me more than others, and I'm sure you've felt the same way. But there's really something about all of these women that we can relate to. They lived in a different culture, but they essentially had the same need. And they had a lot of the same struggles that we do, but even if we couldn't relate to some of those struggles, the answer every time to their need was Christ. And he's really the common bond that we have with all the women we've talked about. We're each recipients of the same love and compassion of Christ, just as these women were. And I love what Spurgeon said, kind of along these lines. This is from Morning and Evening. He said, "Peter's wife's mother was cured of the fever, but I was healed of the greater plague of sin. Seven devils were cast out of Magdalene, but a whole legion were cast out of me. Mary and Martha were favored with visits, but he dwells with me. His mother bore his body, but he's formed in me the hope of glory." And he's saying, you know, we're just as privileged as these women were. And he goes on to say, "Let me not be behind the holy women in gratitude." And we're going to be looking at some of the women in the book of Acts in our next few lessons. And I think we're going to find that we can relate even more to these women. Like us, they never saw Christ, as far as we know. And he didn't speak to any of these women in the same way that we've heard him speak to some of these other women in the Gospels. But like us, they had the even more amazing privilege of living on the other side of the cross and on the other side of the resurrection. You know, we live in an era where the promise of the redemption has already taken place. The cross is behind us. We're not hopeful that someone will come and redeem us from sin. He already came. And we believe in something that has already happened, that secured our salvation for us. And really the only thing we're waiting for is for him to come back and take us to be with him forever. But we also live on the other side of the resurrection. Like these women in the early church, we're in Christ, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God, as Colossians tells us. We serve a risen, living Christ who is right now at the Father's right hand and is living to make intercession for us. And so I really think that we, of all God's people, are the most privileged. Jesus told his disciples before he left that he'd be with them always, even to the end of the age. So he's no longer here performing miracles and teaching multitudes and looking into the eyes of hurting men and women like he did when he was on earth. But he lives in us and through us. And that's really what the book of Acts is all about. It's the Acts of the Apostles who were witnesses of the resurrection, who saw the risen Lord who served him by the power of the living Christ within them. Someone once said that this book should actually be called the Acts of Christ through his Spirit-filled apostles. And we're going to see a glimpse of that tonight. But it wasn't just the apostles he used. The women had a vital role in the early church. And I think it's interesting that several times in the book of Acts, it talks about the believers as being both men and women. It makes a point of that several times, and I'll show you a couple of examples. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, this is Peter's sermon at Pentecost, and he quoted Joel, the prophet Joel, in verse 18, and he said, "On my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit." And then if you turn over to chapter 5, in verse 14, it says, "Believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." And if you turn to chapter 8, verse 12, it says, When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And just one more example in chapter 9, this is before Paul was converted, verse 2, it says that he desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So that's just a few examples. That both men and women were a vital part of the early church, just as it is today. But they have a definite, distinct role in the church, and we can see that in the book of Acts. Both men and women have their place in the body of Christ. And we're going to be studying the women here in Acts. And these women who were among the first to believe in Christ. They weren't living their Christianity based on a particular Christian culture that had developed or anything. They were taught by those who had been taught directly by Jesus Christ himself. And their stories, I think, are included in Scripture as examples to those of us who are living 2,000 years later and were part of the church as well. And like Alicia mentioned, we're going to be talking about Dorcas first, and her story is found here in chapter 9. This happens sometime after Paul's conversion. Peter at this time was in Lydda, where he healed a paralytic. And we're not going to look at that story, except to note, I want to note what Peter said to the paralytic in verse 34 of chapter 9. It says, "And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee well. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately." So Peter and the rest of the apostles did all that they did in the power of Christ and for his glory. The miracles that they performed authenticated their message, but nothing was done in the book of Acts apart from the power of Christ, from Dorcas doing good works, like we're going to see in this story, to Peter raising someone from the dead. These believers lived and served in his strength. So though he wasn't there physically present in these stories, they're all about Christ still, just like they were in the Gospels. And we're introduced to Dorcas in verse 36. It says, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And that's really all we're told about who Dorcas is. We're going to find out a little bit more about her, but this is all we have, but there's a lot here. First of all, we're told that she was from Joppa. And I'm going to give you some kind of interesting facts about Joppa, but not to sound informed or so you can go home and impress your husbands or whoever you live with. You can if you want. But it's actually very significant to her story that she was from Joppa. Joppa was a large coastal city which has actually been in existence since the 16th century BC. So it's a very ancient city. If you have maps in the back of your Bible, you might want to look just for fun to see where Joppa is. And it doesn't matter which map you look at, because it's been in existence so long, most of the maps in the back of your Bible you'll be able to find Joppa. It was a prominent city in Old Testament history and in this New Testament account. So it's located right, if you're looking at a map, it's right along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, about halfway up. And today it's known as Jaffa. And it's only about 30 miles from Jerusalem. And I heard if you stand on a hill in Joppa, you can see Jerusalem. It was an important seaport for transporting materials to Jerusalem. So in the Old Testament, when trees were sent from Lebanon to Solomon for the building of the first temple, they brought it to Joppa. Cedar trees were sent to Zerubbabel through this port also for when they built the second temple. And, of course, when Jonah fled to Tarshish, he left from Joppa. So it was an important seaport in Bible times, a lot of coming and going. Today it's located in the suburbs of Tel Aviv, where the airport is. So if you travel to Israel today, you travel to and from Joppa. So even today it's an important city. And this is where Dorcas lived. Her Hebrew or Arabic name was Tabitha, but because she was from this seaport town where there would be a lot of Gentiles coming and going and even living there, she also went by the name Dorcas. And Dorcas is just the Greek form of the name Tabitha. We're probably more familiar with the name Dorcas. Luke, the writer of Acts, uses her Greek name, I think, for the benefit of his Gentile readers, but we're going to find that Peter actually uses her name Tabitha. So I think she was probably a Jew. Her name means a gazelle, which in Arabic literature was always associated with beauty. In fact, the name Dorcas was a term of endearment for their women back then. So her name was associated with beauty. We don't know what she looked like, but she really was a beautiful person. And we're told in verse 36 that she was a certain disciple. And that might not seem very significant at first, but she's actually the only woman in the book of Acts who's specifically called a disciple. The Greek word that's used here is the feminine form of the word disciple, and it's the only time in the Bible that that word is used. If you look at all the other times where women are mentioned in Acts, it usually just calls them a certain woman. Or one time, a woman's called a certain Jewess who believed. And groups of women were called chief women or devout and honorable women. But no other woman in Acts is specifically called a disciple. We're going to find as we study some of the women in Acts that they were disciples. A believer and a disciple are one and the same. But Dorcas is the only woman who's specifically called in Scripture a disciple. And she was a disciple in every sense of the word. In the book of Acts, the term disciple is used of those who believe on Christ and confess him. And there's a distinction made between the 12 apostles and the disciples. In chapter 6, and you don't have to turn there, but it says that the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them. So it's a term that refers to all who believed in Christ, not just the 12. Disciples are learners, those who follow the teaching of another, but who aren't just learners, but imitators of their teacher. And Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 8, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." So disciples are those who believe in Christ, learn from him, and imitate him. And that's who Dorcas was. She was a certain disciple. The paralytic that Peter healed just a few verses earlier was not a disciple before he met Peter. He turned to the Lord as a result of that miracle. But that's not the case with Dorcas. When we meet her, she is already a disciple. There was already a church in Joppa. Many believe it was started by Philip the evangelist. So Dorcas had already been introduced to Christ, and she was known as his disciple. And it showed itself in that she was a woman, we're told, who was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Peter described Jesus in the next chapter as one who went about doing good. So by her good works, she was being Christ-like. She had heard of him and believed on him and became his follower. And all of that showed itself in her works. So she was already a believer in Christ. She wasn't trying to earn her salvation by these good works. They were simply the fruit of her genuine faith. And unfortunately, we actually only have a few stories of women in the book of Acts, but we have her story, and I think we have her story because we need her story. Her life is really an example of what pure, genuine faith actually looks like. And, you know, the Bible tells us that we are his workmanship, and that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we're told that we were redeemed and purified to be a people who are zealous for good works. And we're to be provoking one another to good works and to maintain good works. And these are just a few references. The New Testament talks about this several times. But Dorcas is an example to us of a believer who was full of good works, which means what happened inwardly when she was transformed into a believer and follower of Christ, it overflowed and prompted good works and acts of kindness to the poor. So she was adorned, as Paul told Timothy, as a woman professing godliness is supposed to be adorned with good works. But that doesn't mean that her life was just a show of good works, because we're told that she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So it wasn't something that she just talked about doing. She didn't talk about doing good things for others. She did them. And she didn't do good works just when she was having a good day and felt like being kind to somebody. It was her life. It was something that she did continually. It was her habit to do good works and to show acts of compassion. So that's who Dorcas was. She lived in this important seaport city on the coast of the Mediterranean, and she was a certain disciple of Christ who imitated him by doing good, going about and doing good. Her life was adorned with good works. And by her good works, she played a key role in the early church. But in verse 37, it says, "It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid in an upper chamber. So the church experienced a huge loss when Dorcas died. She had been a living example to them of Christ-like goodness, just like she is to us. She was greatly loved and respected. They didn't have to hire professional mourners like they did often back then. And there were plenty of people who grieved her death. But when she died, we're told that they washed her and laid her in an upper chamber. And it seems kind of morbid to have those kind of details. But this was actually very unusual for Jews to do, because a dead body was a very sacred, unsacred thing to the Jews. And so they would usually wash the body and bury it immediately. But they didn't bury her body. They put her in an upper chamber, and then they sent for Peter. Verse 38, it says, "For as much as Lydda was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them." So they wanted Peter to come quickly. And this is another unusual thing about how they responded to her death, because no apostle had ever raised anybody from the dead. And it actually only happens twice in the book of Acts. But they sent for Peter anyway, and Peter went. Verse 39, it says, "Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." So here we find out some of the good works that Dorcas was known for. The widows showed Peter the garments she had made. Some say that Dorcas was a widow, but we don't really have any indication in the text that she was. She may have been, but there were many widows in this area that she reached out to. This is where we see a little bit of the significance of Dorcas living in Joppa. Most likely these were wives of seamen who had been lost at sea, or shipwrecked, and they would have been completely destitute if Dorcas hadn't reached out to them. So she obviously had the means to be able to help the poor, but she didn't just give them a little bit of her money and call that good. She did something tangible for them. She clothed them. And she wasn't like the one that James talks about, who would see a brother or sister naked and destitute of daily food, and they'd say, you know, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but they wouldn't do anything that's needful for the body. Now, James said, what profit is that kind of faith? Dorcas's faith was accompanied by works. And I heard someone say once, and this really helped me in grasping this concept of our faith, our works being just the fruit of our faith. He said, faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. And the widow showed Peter the tangible evidence of Dorcas's faith. At some point, she had been brought to Christ and transformed. And out of that changed heart, she used her means and her time and her skills to reach out to others. So the living Christ was bearing fruit through her life. But she had died suddenly, and those who mourned her death asked Peter to come. And notice what Peter does in verse 40. It says, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. I think it's good to notice what didn't happen here. Peter didn't just walk into the room and say, Tabitha, arise. If he had done that, nothing would have happened. Instead, he kneeled down and he prayed. He knew that he was only an instrument for Christ to use, just like when he told the paralytic in Lydda that Jesus Christ heals you. He wasn't about to do this in his own strength. And that's really a changed Peter. You know, he had learned that he wasn't even capable of not denying Christ in his own strength. He does everything he does in the book of Acts, independence on Christ. And we just finished memorizing 1 Peter and studying his epistles on Sunday. Peter never once mentions that he healed a paralytic or that he even raised somebody from the dead. I mean, he knew that he wasn't the one performing this miracle. He knelt down and he prayed. And it seems to me that he was still on his knees when he told Tabitha to arise, because it says Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. So I think he was still on his knees. He was acknowledging where his source of power came from. And he was even careful to follow the pattern of Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He had everyone leave the room just like Jesus had. And he spoke to her and told her to arise. And he even used similar wording. Jesus had said, Talitha kumi, or little girl, arise. And Peter said, Tabitha, arise. So just in this whole scene, it's evident that Peter wasn't relying on himself. And because he wasn't the one doing it, really, she arose. And goes on to say, she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And you can imagine how much everyone rejoiced over that. I'm not so sure about Dorcas. You know, I've always wondered about people who were raised from the dead, whether they were really very happy about it. But it doesn't really matter, because the Lord had a purpose in it. And we see that in verse 42. It says, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And this miracle wasn't all about Peter, and he didn't want it to be. It wasn't even about Dorcas. It certainly wasn't for her benefit. She was going to have to die again. And it wasn't even about all the saints and widows who mourned her death. It says that many believed on the Lord. So the love and goodness of Christ had been on display in the life of Dorcas as she went about doing good. She was showing her faith by her works in the power and strength of Christ. And Peter knelt down and prayed, and he became an instrument through which the power of Christ raised a dead person to life. And these two individuals were used by Christ to point many to himself. So, you know, he's no longer physically present with us, but he still looks in the eyes of hurting men and women, through his people. And he still speaks to them and meets their needs and changes lives. But he uses us. And I'm not exactly sure why that is. You know, things shouldn't be that different in the church today as it was in the early church. He's still present with us. He still lives in us and through us. And I'm not suggesting that we go around trying to raise the dead. But are we zealous for good works like Dorcas was? You know, the news that Dorcas had been raised from the dead was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. But do you think that the news stayed just in Joppa? You know, I think the news about Dorcas's beautiful life, her death, and the power of Christ that was able to raise her from the dead, I think it was spread from the seaport town of Joppa to many other cities as well. You know, when we're devoted to the Lord, like the women in the New Testament were, Christ will bear fruit through our lives, just like he did in Dorcas's life, that many might believe on the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much for the example of Dorcas's life. And I pray that each of our lives will be so devoted to you that you will be able to use us as instruments for your glory and to draw many to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.